All right.
If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Last week we dealt with that issue a little bit, why Jesus Christ came, and we're going to look at it again today a little bit. Luke chapter 19. Neil Ford, would you stand and pray for this service, please?
Lord, I thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in your house today. What a beautiful day you provided for us. And I just thank you for what you did on that cross for us. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to call you Father. I ask that you would be with this service this day. Bless Pastor and just open our hearts to hear what he has for us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. I don't know if some of you noticed, but winter returned. All right. All right. Luke chapter 19, we'll start in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, publicans were the group of people who collected the Roman taxes. And they lived off a percentage of what they collected. It was meant to be an honest system. But it rarely was, okay? There's something about that thing when a man can come up to you and declare how much your taxes should be, and lo and behold, he's going to get a percentage of what he collects off of you. And it's kind of like the modern American bureaucracy. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that. It used to be, you know, when my father worked for Cattaraugus County back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, we used to console ourselves that when you worked for the government, you made far less than anyone else made anywhere, but you had security and job, a little bit better health insurance, and now it isn't that way anymore. When you work for the government, you make about 20 to 30% above what other people of your skill level make. And plus you have all those other things, and of course, what do? They vote for higher taxes. They vote for you to pay for that kind of a lifestyle. They like that. And some are very hardworking, good people or whatever. And I don't mean to disparage them. It's always a mistake to do that. My father used to dread sitting in a restaurant. People would come, yeah, there's the county workers again, they'd say. And, you know, as if they never did work or anything of that sort. But the thing is Zacchaeus is a publican. And he was rich. So it was a good way to make money, maybe not an honest way. And the Jews despised them. In verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He's a short guy, and of course you can make jokes, we still have trouble seeing Jesus because of the press in this country, but it's a different press we're talking about. All right, verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Okay. Now, you know, you see here a little bit of God's effort, man's responsibility, God's response to man's responsibility. And it's one of those things, you know, how do people ever really find God? Well, if God wasn't out there coming through and walking through their lands, they'd never find him, all right? That's just not going to happen. And, you know, people in their lives, when they're trying to seek God, if you don't find where God is, what he said, how he said, you're never going to find him, okay? He gave us his word. But Jesus Christ came through his town, and then Zacchaeus goes, and he takes an extra effort. He doesn't use, you know, the excuse, well, I'm short of stature and I can't see like other people can see and such. He went and he did something a little extraordinary, a little bit above what the average person would have done, okay? And what did God do? Jesus Christ saw that. He saw, look, at there's somebody going a little bit above and beyond, and he calls to him, and the kids all know that, Zacchaeus, you come down. We sing that song, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So, and he comes down. And And it says here, he says, behold, for today I must abide at thy house. Now let me tell you something. There's never been a man, never been a woman, never been a child who's ever lived that God doesn't desire to abide at that house. I don't mean visit once in a while, but I mean where he's a comfortable guest in your house, where he's welcome there. He's welcome at the dinner table. He's welcome where you entertain yourselves. He's welcome in your conversation, okay? He wants to abide at your house. He wants to be a presence there. And it goes on, it says this, verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, okay? He has made a conscious, willful effort. Jesus has come to him. Jesus has looked at him. Jesus saw the effort he made, and he receives Jesus Christ joyfully, okay? And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And that's, of course, one of the signs of Jesus Christ, as he was comfortable to sit amongst sinners. And you want to know something? Sinners didn't change Jesus. Jesus changed sinners, okay? People often wonder, well, you know, am I hanging out with the right people? Let me tell you something. There's no person I wouldn't hang out with, but if there's people, I'm not going to let them change me. Okay? Yes. I'm not going to hang out with people where they change how I talk, my vocabulary, the kind of entertainment that I'm going to accept, what I'm going to do. I'm not going to allow that to happen, okay? But at the same time, when I hang out with people, I hope that I can change them, not into some religious phony type of thing, but for a real change that Jesus Christ has made in my life. And he has made a change in my life. He's changed my family. He's given us hope. And so when I hang out with them, it doesn't bother me that people say, well, look at the kind of people he's hanging out with. We actually had a family one time, told Pastor Hain, came here and said we probably wouldn't have that kind of family at our church, okay? And it kind of bothered a little bit, the kind of people who hang out with us here. I don't believe it bothers Jesus Christ. That's because right. He changes them. He makes them different, okay? All right. Now, it says this, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, that's what the law said. If you stole from someone under Moses' law, you had to pay back four times as much as you took. What happened when a man was too poor to give back four times as much? Then the law did a very merciful thing. It had him sold into as a bondservant for 7 years. He could not be held for over 7 years. And his master was commanded to treat him with a charity and a benevolence. Many of our ancestors came to this country through that system, where they sold themselves on English docks into a bond service. And then the captain of the ship would come here and sell these people on the docks. And the people in Virginia and the Carolinas and New York and such would buy that family. And at the end of 6 or 7 years, the law commanded that you set them forth. You set them up with their own farm. You set them up that way. And so Zacchaeus, though, he has said, look, I've got all this. If I've taken anything, if a man can come up and say, look, it was a false accusation, I'll give him back four times as much as I took from him. All he's got to do is come to me and say that. And I'm going to give half my goods to feed the poor. You want to know something? He didn't get saved by giving away half his goods.
That's right.
He gave away half his goods because he got saved, because Jesus has saved him, because he's received Jesus Christ joyfully. What probably a day before would have seemed like an awful thing to him, now it seems like a light thing to be able to do. If you think about the rich young ruler, he could not bring himself to that point.
That's right.
That was too great for him. And yet Jesus Christ said, if you do this, if you really want to have eternal life, do this. What is it? You know, oftentimes the Lord will test you and bring things to you and show them to you, and they'll become too great for you. And you'll walk away from Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he's trying to show you this is what your problem is. It'll come through peer pressure. It'll come through the weirdest little things that come into your mind, things that you never want to surrender, things that you worry that you might become that way. And God shows them to you. Why is he showing to you? Because he desires that you have fellowship with him. But I'm going to tell you something about God. The Bible says he's a jealous God.
Yes.
He's jealous. You want to know something? My wife has yielded herself to me. We have a wonderful marriage. I've yielded myself to her. But you want to know something? If I had told her, sweetheart, we're going to have an open marriage. You yield yourself to me, but I'm going to leave it open where once in a while I can flirt with the women and such. My wife's not a fool. There'd have been no such marriage. Okay? God is a jealous God. He'll love you with a perfect love. He'll love you like you have never understood love before. But he's jealous, and he's not going to put up with your other loves. He's not going to put up with it.
Yes,
okay?
Right.
Exactly. And you're not going to get saved by giving up your other loves. But if you ever got saved, you'd hate your other loves. You'll purge them out of your life. You'll get rid of those things out of your life. But you want to know another thing? If you resist that, you won't get saved.
That's right.
Yes. It won't happen. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. And then in verse 10, a wonderful verse, it says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, last week we looked at that thing, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to destroy the works of the devil, okay? He came to save mankind. Well, you say, are those two different things? No, he could not save us unless he destroyed the devil's work in our life, okay? You want to know what the problem is? We have people walking around who can't understand and can't see the devil's work in their life. Their life is miserable. They blame it on everyone else. They can't seem to understand why things are going on. The worst problem you have in your life is yourself. You look in the mirror, and you can put a sign on that mirror that says, today I am looking at the chief problem in my life. I am looking at the person who will do more to destroy this life than any other person could ever do.
Yes.
Pastor Hain was reading in Sunday school from the Voice of the Martyrs people that, whole countries and nations sought to destroy and couldn't destroy those people because of Jesus Christ. Couldn't do it, okay? Let me tell you something. Other people can't crush and destroy your life. They can make it miserable. I understand that. But you're the one that crushes and destroys it with sin.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Crushes and destroys it because you want your own way. There's stuff you don't want to surrender. You don't want to give it up. Jesus Christ came to save. Seek and save that which was lost. Okay? What did he lose? He lost mankind in the Garden of Eden. He lost mankind to sin. And you want to know something? If you'd been Adam, if you'd been Eve, your life is proof you'd have made the same decisions because you've made those decisions all your life, okay? You've made those kind of decisions no matter how religious you got, no matter how much you swore you'd come back to the house of God, no matter what you've done, day by day you make decisions that are contrary to God. Mm-hmm. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll go to verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Let me tell you something.
Yeah.
Our God isn't one of the many gods.
Yeah.
Okay? There's one God, and he made all things.
Yes.
And he describes himself as love, okay? Now, the problem with the average American, find out what he loves, and you find out who his God is, okay? Find the average person, find out what do they love, and that's really what their God is, and then they bump into the God of Israel, who is love, but he's holy.
Yes, sir.
It's one of the things that God does. He makes the filthy life to be holy. I've seen people try to be religious, but they couldn't be holy.
Yeah.
They couldn't be holy in thought, holy in heart, holy in action. All they could do is mimic those things, but God cracks people wide open from the heart, and he makes them holy on the inward parts. That's what he does. We have a God who looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did good. And he said, no, not one. They're all together become filthy. What did our God do about that? Send thunders and lightnings and destroy. No, our God did the exact opposite. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did the world do? Run to the cross. They said, no, we have our own way. We'll set up our own religion. We don't agree with how you've handled it. We don't agree with the sacrifice of the cross. We don't believe that that was for us. God says, come unto me, all you that labor. I'll give you rest. He offers through Jesus Christ salvation. And I'm not talking about just some kind of a token somewhere. I'm talking about where he cracks you wide open. He steps inside of you. He changes your desires. He changes what you are. He changes your thought process. He fills you with a love and with a joy that you could have never understood anywhere else. It is the most wonderful life that you could ever imagine.
Amen.
Goes on, he says this. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior. There is none else besides me. He goes on, he says this, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Mm-hmm. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. We have just this little token here, this little token. Some people that, some of the hard-earned money, some of you go out there and you work on a regular basis. Bring your tithes and your offerings in here. This church tries to take just a token. We spread it out to these people who are going out to these ends of the earth, preaching the word of God, because God's told the ends of the earth, look unto me. Look unto me. Well, who will tell? Who will go? Isaiah said, I'll go. Those are people over there that said, I'll go. I'll preach to the ends of the earth. I'll go to those people. I saw a picture this morning of 19 preachers from the country of Nepal sitting on the shores of Galilee. And the man who'd won them and trained them over the last 40 years, as far as I know, it's the only time that a group of preachers from Nepal has ever been to Israel. And just seeing them there. But when I looked at that group of men from Nepal, all of whom had been born Hindus. Now, and you know, some of them gave up degrees in engineering and such to become preachers. And every one of those men from Nepal paid their own way. The preacher said some of them sold motorcycles and worked and labored and paid their own way to go there. But you know what I saw when I saw that group of smiling men sitting there? I saw men that will probably give their lives for Jesus Christ.
That's right, yeah.
Because Nepal has now got a parliament that's half communist, and they've made a law there that says that it's against the law to go try to entice anyone to come from another church and to come into yours or try to make them change. And this church has vowed, we will not stop. Okay? So I looked at men sitting there on the shores of Galilee who will probably follow in the step, who probably will bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on their backs and on their arms and on their legs and die. And I looked at that. But you know why? Because God says, come unto me. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth. Look unto me. Why? Because he is where salvation is. Where are we going to look to? Okay? Now let me tell you something. I'm not against running to the government if I need a little bit of help. I've been on food stamps before. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed to say that when I get a little bit older, I'm going to go to the government and I'm going to take out Social Security. Say, well, you paid into that. You think I paid in as much as I'm going to get back? Okay? You think that in 5 seconds? Okay? You know, the thing is, I know what it's like now to, you know, to file my taxes, and you know, you got children and such. And they said, well, here's your tax return, $7,800. And I looked, I didn't pay him $7,800. You know, that's a tax return. No, they took that from Bill Gates. All right. They took that from the guy that owns a gravel pit down the road, working his tail off and working 60, 70 hours a week. All right. They took that from the dairy farmer that was out there getting up every morning 7 days a week and going out. They took that from them and redistributed it and such. You know, and the thing is, and what we've done is we've taught a whole generation, look to the government for your help. Let me tell you something. I'm not against that. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody that's done that. I know I've had to turn to that kind of thing before. I understand that. But I also understand, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Okay? Most of the people I see, after generation of generation, dependent upon the government, their families degenerate, their souls degenerate, their hearts degenerate, their entire life degenerates.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Exactly.
Become shells of what God ever intended them to be. And then they look around at those soul families that aren't dependent and think they're the problem. Mm-hmm. We've got to bring them into the system.
Yep.
Let's take their guns away. Yep. Let's see to it their children are educated just like our children are. We'll make them just like us.
Yeah.
Boy, then it'll all be right. Okay? I understand that. But I also understand that whether this government falls, this government stays, will have nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Okay?
That's right.
You look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's what God commands. It goes on, it says this. Verse 22 again, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now God said that. You pat your knee if you want to right now. That knee will bow to Jesus Christ. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I'd rather reach into the toilet and grab my own feces and hold it like this than ever bow to Jesus Christ.
Oh boy.
Okay? Let me tell you something, that knee will bow.
Yes, sir.
The Bible swears to that. That knee will bow. But it may be that it will bow on the shores of the lake of fire. Maybe it'll bow at the great white throne judgment, begging for mercy. But God said every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It'll happen. And you want to know something? I think of that fool that told me that 40 years ago. I'd love to think he's saved and serving God. Because I remember when I used to say that kind of trash and that kind of junk. Okay? I used to have a sign on my wall quoting Arturo Giovannetti from Arrows in the Gale, 1913. I fight alone in winter sink. I need no one to make me free. I want no Jesus Christ to think that he could ever die for me. I used to have that on my wall. Okay? And you want to know what? God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any. No, not one. He loved them all. And he loved me. And he had a plan for me. And he had a way of finding me and sending preachers to me and bringing me to my knees here on this earth while I could still repent and I could still receive him. And he could still change me and make me into something. You know why? Because he's a gracious and a holy God. Our God is love. Verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. E'en to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Let me tell you something. If you're righteous, it's in the Lord. Surely shall one say, I have righteousness in the Lord. In the Lord I have righteousness. You examine my life, and you want to know what? The more you examine it, the more you'll find hypocrisy, and the more you'll find discrepancies, and the more you'll find things that will make you ashamed, and the more you'll look at things and say, how do we ever have such a man as that as a pastor? You'll look at that more and more if you really begin to examine my life more and more. I know it's like being chased by men that I don't want to. I know what it's like. I know what it's like for them to knock at the door. I know what it's like to have a vehicle repossessed. Okay? I know what it's like to live that way. I've had that kind of stuff happen, but you want to know something? When I say I have righteousness, I have it in the Lord. And amen. It's not some theoretical thing. It's where he came in and he taught me how to be different. He changed me from the inward parts. He changed me in places that I thought could never be touched and never be dealt with because he's God.
Amen.
Yes, verse 25, and the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now we're going to stay in the book of Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 55. I have so many people who despair that God would ever do this for them. Somehow or other, they have this longing, this idea, maybe this could happen to me. And I don't know where they're snared. I'm not God. I can't look down and say, well, this is where it is. This is where they're snared. This is why I can't get it. I can't do that. Okay? I don't have that ability. What God has given me the ability to do is have an everlasting, eternal patience with those people and to preach and to know that if God ever does save them, he will manifest in them that they are saved. He will manifest in their soul that they have salvation. He will declare himself to them in their heart. They will know in their heart that they're free. They will know that God has made them different. They'll lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and then they'll begin to go on that process that Christians go through. God has shown me that much.
Yes, thank you.
Says this, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye buy, and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What God has is free. One of the last things ever said by God in the book of Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God. What's the bride? The bride's that New Jerusalem, made for the church, made to show God's glory, made for you to live eternally with him. And it's calling, come, come, come. And the Spirit of God's crying, come, come, come. Everyone without money, come. Come to me. You that have no money, buy, buy of me. Bread, milk, wine, it's yours. I have it. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What do you mean the sure mercies of David? Let me tell you something. If anyone ever deserved to burn in the lowest hell, David did. Let me tell you something. If you'd been in Uriah the Hittite's family and you'd been so proud, here's that soldier, one of David's 30 great mighty men, a man converted from among the Hittites who had more respect for the Ark of God than any of the soldiers in the field. David had him sent after he'd snuck behind the man's back while he's out to war, slept with a man's wife, had him sent out there and killed by the enemy, put him in the place of battle where for sure he'd die. But God had already sworn life unto David. He'd sworn life unto him, the sure mercies of David. You say it's unfair. Let me tell you something. David didn't sin against Uriah the Hittite. He didn't sin against Bathsheba. He didn't sin against the baby that died. David wrote, he said to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I sinned against you, God. Let me tell you something. I don't care what any of my children have ever done. Not one of them has ever sinned against me.
That's right.
Not one of them has ever sinned against their dear mother sitting there. The prodigal son, when he came home, said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. In your sight. I've had to see some things I didn't want to see both for children. They didn't sin against me. They sinned against the Holy God. Mm-hmm. There's nobody here that's ever sinned against me. You've never sinned against another person.
That's right.
No one ever sinned against you. No one ever sinned against you. No one ever sinned against you. They sinned against God.
That's right.
Okay? You know King David called wicked men? He said, deliver my soul, Lord, from the wicked, which is thy hand. Do you understand? Sometimes the wicked are the hand of God. And God sends the wicked into your life and they do horrible things to your life and God sends them there. And then he judges the wicked for what they did. But they were the hand of God. No one ever sinned against you, Eric. Never. Never. They sinned against God. They sinned against God. And only God can forgive and give the sure mercies of David. Albert Speer was Hitler's architect. Personal friend of Adolf Hitler's. Brilliant architect. Hitler loved him. Spent a lot of personal time with him before the war. Finally went ahead and gave him all munitions, the ability to run the factories. And Albert Speer helped set up the great slave labor system that you read all the horrible things about. And when the war was over and he was at the Nuremberg trials, Albert Speer was the only man who said, "I'm guilty." And so they had to make an exception for him, and they gave him life imprisonment. John F. Kennedy commuted it, let him out of prison back in the early 60s. But after he died, Albert Speer, they found his diary. And it's a fascinating diary because it's a man sitting inside the Nuremberg prison, eating with Goebbels and eating with these horrible men, eating with them and living with them and such, and watching each one go to the trials, and it's the inward diary. And he talks about two horrible Nazis, two terrible men, who American chaplains had come in and preached to him, and these men had been converted, and these men had been born again, because they never sinned against the Jew, they never sinned against the gypsy, they never sinned against the people they killed, they sinned against the holy God, and that holy God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, made provision for those men, and those men fell down and received that God, and they never asked for any pardon. They went to their hanging ropes and said, "We live or die in Christ Jesus." And Albert Speer just didn't understand it. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because when you sin, you don't sin against anyone but God.
That's right.
It's who you sin against.
Yes.
And it's only up to God whether or not you're forgiven. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. The nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee." So about Jesus Christ, "because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." That's us, the nations that knew nothing of him. You realize one of the biggest problems in communist China today, and they run editorials all the time in their newspapers against home Baptist churches. There's probably more Christians in China than there are in the United States. Okay? Home Baptist, it's a big problem to them. Okay? Constant editorials looking for those people running those home Baptist churches. All those nations of the world. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." How near is he? Let me tell you something. He's in the words that I'm speaking. He's in the words of this Bible. Some of you, your very hearts have been stirred today. Why? Because he's near. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You know what? You're trapped in your thoughts. Some of you are trapped in the way you think. You've made up your mind, this is the way I'm going to think, and you refuse to change your mind, and it is a drag that's dragging you down. It is a pit that you're falling into. It is a weight of which you cannot get over. It's how you think. He said, "Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts." So what repentance is when you change your mind. You decide, "I'm going to think different than I am now." What has your thinking done for you? Where has it brought you in life? What has it done for you? Verse 8, well, verse 7 again, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he..." I'm going to leave a word out. He will pardon. No, he will abundantly pardon. I mean, he goes down in sins you forgot you'd ever done, things that you, motives you had, you forgot you had. I mean, he scrubs you. He cleanses from all sin. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Okay? "My ways are not..." Let me read this again. "For For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And I'll look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me tell you something. Even now as you sit here and think, I don't care what God has shown you, you're not even close to what the thoughts of God really are.
Amen.
Okay? Whatever you think your ways are, if God could live your life, if God, and by the way, that's what he wants to do. God wants to enter into you and live your life for you. And let me tell you something, it'll be the most wonderful life that you have ever known, ever heard of. You cannot even begin to imagine what it is to have the liberty of Christ Jesus living inside of you.
Yes.
His ways will not be your way. There'll be some things that are going to be cast out. There'll be some things that you thought you could never get rid of, and you'll lightly and wonderfully get rid of them. You'll joy to get rid of those things. Mm-hmm. You'll be so happy that they've been taken out of your life. You'll have a freedom such as you never knew before.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let me tell you something. See all that snow out there? We had 10 inches of our house. How do you know that? We went out to the flattest place and didn't have any wind. We took that old metal 18-inch ruler that we have, put it down there at 10 inches, okay? 10 inches of snow. You know what that is? It's about 1 inch of water. When it all melts, you can ask the Botans. They'll show it to you in their basement, all right? When it all goes, all right? It'll flow down in there, and they'll do all they can with four sump pumps and everything else going on to get rid of it. But you want to know another thing? Those lilac trees that we have out there can't wait for that snow to melt.
Yeah.
And that water to run down and that rain to come down. And those peonies, we've got a peony bush out there, and it'll come out there. And boy, the bees will just love that when they're there. And the ants climb up on those peony buds and just love it and such. And I'm just telling you, that grass will drink in that. And all that will come down. And I'm just telling you, flowers will be out there in the fields. And the robins will be beating them, the old fat worms out of the ground. Why? Because God intended every one of those snowflakes to have a purpose. Every one of those drops of rain to have a purpose. Now look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose which I please. It has accomplished that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Why did God send his word? He sent it to seek and save that which was lost. He sent it so all the world could look unto him and be saved. You know what he said? It won't return unto him void. You know what's going on right now? God's taking the words that I'm saying, and God's working in hearts right now. You know, there's places sometimes that water, you know, when you work in home construction and such, one of the rules that I had is water's like ants. If there's any way in the world it can get in somewhere, it will. It just will. And you're amazed. People say, look at that drip coming down. And you know what I've learned? That drip usually isn't coming from directly where it's coming from. It's coming across some beam running over here, from some shingle that's loose over there and running down and dripping down here over there. It just has a way of doing that. Water has a way of just working its way into places that you can't even begin to imagine. You know, you try to, you curse the state of New York, you try to get on 86 and drive from Olean here, and you go by that Hinsdale exit, and it's all you can do not to fall into one of those holes, and you say to yourself, why don't they ever fix that? They fix it every year. Somewhere there's an underground stream there, and the water's just getting into places, and then it freezes and it breaks, and water gets in there, and then it freezes and breaks again. And you get all the fear and doubt, boy, the roads are terrible in New York. No, the roads are wonderful. This is the Empire State. We have spent more money to get roads in places and get people to be able to transport and around and work against an environment they can't even begin to understand, because water goes in funny places. That's how the Word of God is.
Yes.
Gets down inside of you.
How about that?
And it begins to do things that you can't even begin to imagine. Okay?
Yes.
That's what it's doing this morning. God says, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And you know what? That's his purpose for it. And he's going to work that.
Thank you. Yes.
And he says this, Verse 10 again, for the rain that cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Let me tell you something. The angels in heaven will rejoice when Jesus Christ comes to you. The earth will be different. I heard Zach Vernon stand up here some years ago. He talked about when he got saved at 8 years old. He said even food tasted better to him. He said it just all changed. Jesus Christ came into it. It's all different.
Yes.
Julie Andrews running around singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound." And I love that. It's gorgeous. But it won't be like the song in your heart when the great God of Zion, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, steps into your heart and actually changes the things inside of you that you thought are so crippled and you're so ashamed of. You wouldn't want anyone to see those things in your heart. He kicks those out of your heart. He takes the same whip that he took into the temple, and he kicks the tables over, and he won't let the money changers in anymore. He'll let no more of those evil things pass through. You reign, you rule in that heart, because he's God, and he made you, and he loves you, and he knows you. And he's given you his word, and his word will do what he has sent it to do. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's who he is. He does that. He's God. Pastor Haynes.